just keep quiet before the Lord and stay for a moment and rest in His holiness? Listening as He speaks your name. So be it, Lord Jesus. So be it. Amen and amen. Have a seat if you would. Last week we looked at lordship of our time. It was provocative and I think searching for some of us to kind of go places that the Bible led us. Because after all, it's the Scriptures, it's God's Word that frames for us some very interesting metaphors that picture the brevity of life. I think it's fair to say most of us think we'll live longer than we will. There's that sense that comes with being human that there's a tomorrow and a next day and so on. And that's why when Scripture uses expressions like a handbreadth or a breath to describe the fleeting nature of life, we're kind of stopped short. When we considered there's a tick-tock that will finally give up and stop pertaining to every one of our lives, it makes us stop and think. It makes us stop and wonder, well, should I be living differently? In fact, as we said last week, is it important, and are there changes called for in order for me to treat today like it's my last? I suppose most of us would say, you know, I need to get there, but I'm not there. I think there's probably good discovered in that frame of mind, but I'm just not there. Because we're not, absolutely not guaranteed tomorrow. In fact, the rest of today is not guaranteed. I have a memorial service this afternoon for Vianna Bosley, which will be a silent reminder to everybody gathered there that life is short. And perhaps today is to be our last day. Some of you told me that you were stirred by the Scripture, that you looked at again in a kind of a fresh way. Ephesians is the place we thought about last week. And it begins with a jolting kind of enjoiner. Be very careful. Not casual, not flippant, not, hey man, what are you going to do today attitude, but be very careful how you walk. There's a sense of, you know, it takes you out of the fog and goes, huh? Be very careful how you walk. Contrasting now, not as the unwise, suggesting that unwise people sort of have that drift through life mentality. Don't do it that way, Scripture is saying. But live as wise. What's a mark of wise living? You make the most of every opportunity. So do I. We see those opportunities and we seize those opportunities. And here's an ominous sort of ending to Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. The devil is determined to keep you from being wise. He wants you to just sort of float through life. And in the end be not only unwise and foolish, but perhaps waste your life entirely. That's his aim. That's his purpose. So I pleaded with you last week, if you recall, let's determine not to put off anything to tomorrow that we would regret if tomorrow never came. Now, I gave you a list last week. It's on the screen right now. These are some of the possibilities that maybe God was stirring in you. Perhaps with the prompting and encouragement of last Wednesday and Valentine's Day, there's lots of love in the air and all. It gave you a little kickstart to this first one. Maybe you ended up putting those words out from your mouth in front of someone that's, well, let's just be honest, waited too long to hear them. It shouldn't have been a year ago on Valentine's Day. Or perhaps it's more recent than that, but it's certainly something you don't say often enough. So maybe for you, you got there this week, and you've got a story to tell. Perhaps for you, it was that you began to deal, took the first step of addressing an undisciplined area in your life. Maybe there's a habit that you said, you know, I'm going to break this habit or it's going to break me. So I'm going to take a step in that direction. I'm going to start to do things differently in this area of my life. Maybe that's what you began to do because you didn't want to regret if tomorrow never comes. So you didn't want to put it off till tomorrow. Or perhaps it was telling somebody about Jesus, the difference he's made in your life. Next Sunday, we have three people being baptized. I just met with them. It's going to be huge. It's going to be so cool. And you're going to get to hear in fresh words from their own lips what Jesus is doing in their lives. And maybe you know somebody like that, and it's just been a week to stir in you. You know, I want to tell them about Jesus. I want to make sure and tell them why he died, because he loves them. He loves me. He loves you. And so maybe you moved in that direction, or forgiving someone. Or maybe for you, last week was at least the beginning point of surrendering your entire life to Jesus Christ. Now, I bring all this back up just because I didn't want to hurry on. We're going to talk at length this morning about the question, is Jesus Christ Lord of your ministry? We'll get there in a minute. But I didn't want to let this just pass by. Perhaps you've got a little testimony, a story that would not only affirm you in telling it, but would inspire others. Maybe it's picking one from this list, and you remember a way this past week where God has kind of stirred in you in a fresh way and said, you know, I want you to move in this direction. I want you to let me be Lord of your time, and let's use some of that time this week to move in this direction. Perhaps for you, it's another thing altogether different than this list. It's something in your own life where you're saying, you know, I don't want to put off to tomorrow this needed movement in my life because tomorrow may not come. Do you have a story like that? Just a brief word of testimony? Somebody want to share something that God is stirring in you, given that He is the one that has absolute sovereignty and mastery over your time? I have a laser pointer and I'm prepared to use it. Just kidding. It does kind of, it'll wake you up at least. I may start doing that midway through or something. Karen. Uncontaminated time. Break that down for us.
Time that's contaminated is time when you are, say, at work thinking of the things you want to do at home. And when you're at home, you're thinking of the things you should be doing at work. Ah. And so, and that works even if you don't have a paycheck job you're going to. But just to be doing the thing that you're doing now, knowing that the next thing is coming and you don't have to worry about it yet. And it makes you feel less frazzled. And so there's more praise and more thankfulness that can happen.
I shared at a wedding celebration yesterday, the Lee wedding, a great quote. Remind me and I'll give it to you. And it talks about God is the great I am. Not I will be, not I was, but I am. So give up on worrying about tomorrow and let go of the regrets of yesterday. It's now. I am. So it's a good quote. I think you'll like it. Others? Roger.
Just to be clear, Steve has a laser pointer, but he's not wearing his glasses, so I'm not afraid.
I have friends that can loan me theirs, though.
So I'm a manager at Intel, and I have about 30 people that report to me, and we just went through our performance ranking process. And there's some verses that God, speaking of Steve's example of Jesus, is Jesus the Lord of your work? And 2 Samuel 23:3, it says, when a man leads men in righteousness, when he leads in the fear of God, he's like the sun on a cloudless morning after the rain that brings forth the grass from the earth. And for me, that's been a challenge to, I think, as a manager, as a leader, as someone who cares about people, I think that's a really neat picture, is that you're the, you know, the vessel for God to be the energy that helps the grass grow. And so that was a challenge I've kind of undertaken, and it's actually had some really neat fruit with the folks that work for me. It's kind of cool. So to God be the glory.
Amen. Thanks, Roger. And that actually points back 2 weeks ago when we talked about work. So if maybe work's on your heart, you can share that as well. Thank you, Roger.
Well, good morning. I'm Matthew Sloop. We moved here about 4 months ago, and God's really been working with me on the last couple weeks and so forth. You know, we've been, me and my wife we've had a chance to be successful and do things well. But one of the things God hit me with in the last, as you started this, you know, sermon series, is God saying, I'm pouring into your life. I'm helping you have these things and have these opportunities and so forth. And God's saying, where are you pouring it out?
Wow.
And that just hit me between the eyes. And I said, what am I doing with these things that God's giving me as gifts and abilities and times and talents? And he's saying, hey, I have people out there that are lost all around you. What are you doing?
Wow.
And that was just something that for me and Sarah, we just said, we gotta get out there. We got to tell someone that Jesus died for them.
Yeah.
And that's been a huge thing and so forth. And God's opened a door that we can be able to do that.
Praise God.
So, It's encouraging to know that God's there and he wants us to be able to go out and tell others about him. So,
Matthew, thank you.
Yeah.
You know, you didn't probably know this unless you peeked at the outline already, but that's my sermon today. So let's go. We're done. We just finished. It's really true. God's poured so much into us, and where does it go from there? It's what Matthew, that's terrific. Anybody else while I'm back here? Becca, you're going to have to just shout it out, honey, and maybe the mic will pick you up. How's that? Washing dishes? You want to come to our house and wash too? Are you washing anybody's dishes? Mom. Okay. Thanks, Becca. Which is, by the way, next weekend. It's coming weekend. Gary. Right there, sir.
Yeah, for me, I've really struggled as being a Christian. I've had a lot of struggles, but I'm a union carpenter, and you think that on a job site, I mean, you hear a lot of foul things, but God really opens up. I'm meeting more and more Christian people, and for me, I'm a little bit curious. You know, there's telltale signs on a job that, you know, a man might not. He'll be a little cleaner, a little, he won't cuss. And I don't know, for me, I can spot them on the job. And it seems like the more that I just get more curious. And it seems like God keeps bringing them in, you know, because I've really struggled a lot as a Christian to remind me, you know, there are other Christian people out there. And then, like, I worked with this Russian, and he's a born-again Christian. And I don't know, God started putting things on my heart, you know. And when you're first working, you're a little bit, it's not competing, but I don't know. Maybe I wasn't the Christian man. I found myself at the end of the day thinking, you know, maybe I should have helped him a little more because he was a little bit struggling out on the job like that. And it's funny. Even I went to a birthday party yesterday for my son. And again, I'm meeting people that are Christians, and it just seems like I'm starting to be a magnet to meeting other Christian people. And it's kind of neat that God reminds me, and it helps me with my struggle to realize that, you know, this is what I choose for me and my sons, to be a Christian. And it's kind of neat, and especially being on a job site, of all places to be. You can imagine hard hats, steel-toe boots, and then on the job before this, I had guys that were wearing Jesus on their hard hat. big picture, kind of a cool looking sticker actually, but on their hard hat. And I find myself, I like to work around other Christian men. I do. It's, yeah. You know, you hear, I've had, there's a guy that's a president of a local, and we talk all day, and I'm like, it's just like a, I don't know, like you'd feel the Holy Spirit in you. And boy, I'd be just going to town with my wrench, and he'd be talking about God and different stuff while we were working. And it was kind of neat. And it just seems like, I don't know, God's opening doors that to show me there are other Christian people out there, because I seem to run into them. I'm like a magnet to him, it seems like, you know. I just...
And Gary, the Christian magnet right here, yeah. Folks.
So that's kind of neat.
Thank you, buddy. That's great. That's cool. And by the way, you you mentioned you and your son, the decision you've made. As for, does it remind you of Joshua 24? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I know Roger, our leader in men's ministry, has been inspired by that and using that sort of as the theme for men's ministry. So it's a very cool concept. Today I want to talk a little bit about ministry. Is Jesus Christ Lord of your ministry? Now, when you first see that title slide there, you might be inclined to say, oh, Pastor, I think you goofed. Were these notes from a seminary class? Because isn't this something they should talk about in seminary? After all, you guys are that's what you're doing, right? You're the ministers. We're the sheep. You know, we go to church to sleep. No, just kidding. We're the sheep. You're the pastor, right? And if you think that way, you're probably the kind of person that is thinking of ministry or a minister in the noun form. A minister is a professional clergy, a pastor or a priest. And when you use minister in that sense, or ministry in that sense, you're talking about a noun, okay, a thing, person. But if you look deeply in Scripture, you will quickly be surprised that you have an inadequate view. If you think that, well, no, is Jesus Christ Lord of your ministry is really only for seminary conversation, then you're thinking of it as a conversation with a specialized audience, pastors, priests, clergy. The truth is the Bible represents something that's bigger than that. In fact, it uses ministry in both the noun form but the verb form as well. Ministry in an action sense. It uses, in fact, synonymously, it uses serving and ministering concurrently. The two go together. So with that in mind, I could really change this title. We could ask it a little differently. Is Jesus Christ Lord of the way you serve? The way I serve? The way we minister? Is he? Now, I know that's a broad brush, so let's break it down a little bit. You and I share in common a desire to not waste our lives. Agreed, everybody? We're there. I don't want to waste our life. That's the theme of this series. Don't waste your life. We don't want to waste our lives. And we've established along the way that the way to guarantee that you don't waste your life is that Jesus Christ becomes Lord of your life. So we've established that clearly as well. And you know that I've repeatedly pointed to a wonderful sort of summary of what it means to be Lord of your life. We don't want to waste our lives. So the way not to waste our lives is Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives. But what does that mean? Does it mean just, well, yeah, put me down in the category of people that like the sound of that? Or is it something deeper like George Eldon Ladd, a professor from Fuller Seminary, has sort of expounded on what does it mean to say he's Lord of me? To say Jesus Christ is Lord is to declare that I have entered into a new relationship where Jesus Christ has absolute sovereignty, mastery over every area of my life. Whoa. That starts to come with some baggage, doesn't it? With some implication. With some far-reaching implication. So, does he have absolute sovereignty and mastery over the way that you, let me put it all together now, minister and serve? To help you assess your answer, reach for your outline right now, because you're going to be helped again this week, I think, by that and by some further study of your own beyond the brief time we have together. But let me develop two principles that point to Jesus Christ as the sovereign over the way that you serve. The first is a New Testament fact. Here's the fact. Every member of the body of Christ is a minister. Every member of the body of Christ is a minister. Now let that sink in a little bit as you prepare to look at these simple but very sweeping words from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. You will find these words at that location in Scripture. All of you. You got to step back and say, who then was Paul talking about? Well, he's addressing a group like us. A church just like ours, only it happened to be in a city called Corinth, not Tigard. All of you, he says, together are Christ's body. Still quoting, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. If you're adding words or putting words on your outline in the margin or someplace, put those two words there. Separate, but necessary. Separate, but necessary. And the reason I have you do that, remember in the old days, you've got to qualify that word, I guess, maybe. Once upon a time, there was an appeal to gather more recruits in the military. And do you remember the poster that said with a finger pointed? Remember the poster? Somebody say it. I want you, or Uncle Sam wants you. Well, picture that only with a smile and with a little less threat. Jesus Christ with a finger pointing saying, I want to use you. And imagine it's not me speaking those words, but him standing here right now, and he has a couple of advantages. He can point at everyone at the same time, and he can mention your name as he points. And he says, I want to use you, fill in your name. Your ministry, based on what we just saw in 1 Corinthians 12:27, is vital. It is necessary and essential to the health of my body, says Jesus. That means there are only valuable ministries in the church. I'm saying this slowly on purpose so you will digest those words because I think it's huge already. There are only valuable ministries in the church. Not all visible, but definitely all valuable. We went to a wedding yesterday. It was incredible. It was the Lee wedding. Brandon Lee, their middle son, married Deanna Chung. And they had a wonderful weekend of celebration. Festive all the way to a wonderful dinner last night. 10-course meal. Oh, hello. No one went home hungry. Just gigantic blessing. And I thought about that as we were driving home last night. And I thought, you know, there are a couple of obvious people, the bride and the groom. There's a wedding coordinator. In this particular case, there were two ministers, myself and a Korean pastor. And there were a few other visible players to result in Mr. and Mrs. Brandon Lee. That's at the end of the day, that's what happened. But you have no idea. In fact, I think Don Lee, who was in first service, it shocked me. I can't believe he was here. But he was in first service, and I'll bet he could tell and even write a book. You know, there's Father of the Bride movie? It ought to be Father of the Groom. Because he could write a book of all the people that were very, very valuable and vital and necessary that were mostly invisible. to pull off a wedding where Don doesn't need medication afterwards, you know? Just having a... You should have seen Don and May. They were just like, this is so great. Because there was a machine behind the scene. Everybody. Vital. Not everybody visual. You with me? I think you are. So question. What happens when a member in the body says no to ministry? What happens when a member waves it off? Right now you're checking out. You're saying, I hope he's done soon. Okay? Well, the same thing as when a part of the human body fails to function. Exactly the same thing. What happens to your body? Well, it suffers and you get sick. Right? I mean, isn't that what happens? And you go to the doctor and he says, you know, your pancreas isn't working so good or your whatever isn't going so great. And you get sick. And your body suffers because of it. Let me take that a step further. Let's pick an organ in your body right now. Let's just take the liver. I don't know where it is. It's in here someplace, okay? Doc, where's my liver? All right. That's good. It's in here, like I said. I got a lot of liver, okay? It's on both sides. All right. So you got a liver, all right? Now, let's imagine that your liver could talk. And your liver says, you know what? I got a dirty job. By the way, it's my favorite show on Discovery Channel. Dirty Jobs is classic. But your liver has the ultimate dirty job, right? But your liver's still talking, right? Your liver says, you know, I am a stinking blood filter. Do you realize that I can clean the entire blood system today and you're going to go mess it up tomorrow and get it all dirty again, so I have to keep working? The liver's getting a little tired of all this. And the liver's saying, you know, I'm kind of, you know what? I've been doing this every day from the beginning. I'm done. Maybe not forever, but I'm going to take a break. Okay? And if everybody's okay with that, I'm just going to take a break for a while and catch my breath a little bit. And I just need some, would you agree, some well-deserved time off. And what happens to the rest of your body? Say it with me. You pick and die. You don't just get sick. You die. There's no, okay, go to the gas station to get your blood filtered there or something. You're dead. You're dead. You cannot have a part of your body saying, you know, I need a break. You who have been in our church for a while know me to often refer to my favorite author, Philip Yancey. He collaborated with a very famed physician, Dr. Paul Brand, on a number of projects. Dr. Brand reached renown, really, for his really groundbreaking work with leprosy, and he's a very, very skilled hand surgeon. Probably did a lot of microsurgery before its time. And Dr. Brand, using his insight and understanding of the human body, which our doctors Bert and Beth Farrell could do the same, he makes some really amazing observations. I want you to listen to them, and then I'm going to show you a surgeon's view of 1 Corinthians 12. But listen to how he begins. I sometimes think of the human body as a community, and then of its individual cells, such as the white cell. The cell is the basic unit of an organism. It can live for itself, or it can help form and sustain the larger organism. He adds, I recall the Apostle Paul's use of the analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll see that in a minute. Where he compares the church of Christ to the human body. Now look at his insight as he views 1 Corinthians 12 from a surgeon's perspective. Verses 12 to 27. The body is one unit. Though it is made up of many cells, and though all its cells are many, they form one body. So if the white cell should say, because I'm not a brain cell, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if a muscle cell should say to the optic nerve cell, because I'm not an optic nerve, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an optic nerve cell, where would be the ability to walk? If the whole body were an auditory nerve, where would be the sense of sight? But in fact, God has arranged the cells in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If all the cells were the same, where would the body be? As it is, there are many cells, but one body. That's His physician's summary assessment of 1 Corinthians 12. You'll find those very words in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27. But then He adds this. This analogy conveys a more precise meaning to me because though a hand or a foot or an ear cannot have a life separate from the body, all you have to do is imagine losing your hand or your foot or an ear. It dies. It's discarded. A cell, in contrast, does have that potential. It can be part of the body as a loyalist, or it can cling to its own life. Some cells do choose, he concludes, to live in the body, sharing its benefits while maintaining complete independence. And we call them cancer cells. And I'm not exploiting some of you who are in a life and death battle with cancer. I'm pausing because I recognize that you know all too true what I just read. You have cells that are benefiting from your body for the needed nourishment, but are absolutely independent and give no benefit whatsoever in return. It's a biblical truth that every member of Christ's body is, by Christ's design, to have a ministry to Christ's body. Do you? It's really a question of, can Jesus use you? Can He? Really asking a question of you personally and specifically. What paths of resistance, what paths of avoidance have become well-worn in your life that keep you or prevent you from using yourself to benefit the body? What paths of avoidance do you travel that keep Jesus from using you to benefit His body? I don't know all the possibilities, but I know some of these pretty well. For some, your thoughts are, well, I'm too old. You know, Pastor, I like everything you're saying, and I really did my time. Look at the record. You'll see I served. There was quite an extensive season where I served, and I did my thing. Let me ask you a question in response. You're still here, aren't you? And while I'm asking this question, unless I miss the retired and done clause in the Bible, you're a member expected to minister. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. So if you're too old, you need to rethink that. Because done and retired is not in the Bible. Maybe some of you say, well, no, I'm not too old, I'm just tired. I am tired. Pastor, you have no idea. You should see my schedule, man. I have absolutely no margin in my life. Listen to me, people. Jesus is not talking about margin here. He's not talking about, well, can you somehow adjust slightly and sneak me in on the edge? You see the audacity in such a notion? We're not talking about Jesus Christ is sort of Lord of me a little bit, kind of maybe. We're talking about absolute sovereignty and mastery over every single part of me, to the cellular level, Jesus isn't asking you, fit me into the margin of your life. I'm not asking you to somehow make me Lord of your leftovers. I mean your life, the core of who you are. It's about best and first, not least and last. And if you're too tired, may I suggest to you that you need to say yes to less so that Jesus gets back in the place, the prominent place of having freedom to reach through you and to love others through you, to do ministry through you. Maybe some are saying, you know, Pastor, it's not that. I'm not too old. I'm not too tired. I'm dull. I'm plain. You know what you're saying works if you've got a gift. You know, it works if you're talented. Can't play a piano like Vicky. Can't play the guitar like Aaron. Can't sing like these artists up here. You ought to hear me. No, you don't want to hear me, Pastor. You just don't want to. Remember what I said about all members are vital, but not all members are visible? And maybe that's not enough to get you there. This will, though. 1 Peter chapter 4 makes this profound statement in verses 10 and 11. God has given gifts to who? Each of you. That's not a select few. It's inclusive for all in the body of Christ. He's given you these gifts from His great variety of spiritual gifts. His counsel, His command, manage them well. So that God's, picture this flow now, generosity can flow to you, through you. It's the idea of gifting. God's going to get it. He'll get it to you if He can just get it through you. That's what He wants. He wants it to flow that way. Are you called to be a speaker? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Now you know how I dress every Sunday morning. I say, shut me up, Jesus. Let them hear you. Let them hear you. Make me speak in such a way that people go out of there going, that wasn't him. Wasn't him. He just opened his big mouth and Jesus came just flowing out. Amen? That's what I want. If you ever go out of here and quote Pastor Steve, it doesn't compliment me. But if you quote the Jesus you heard coming out of my mouth, I it's like, bring me home now, Jesus. That's enough for me. That's it. So if you speak, do it like Jesus is speaking through you. If you're called to help serve others, do it with all the strength and energy that you've got, that God's got for you to flow through you. Then God will be given glory in everything. Through Jesus Christ. This is huge. This is great. Through Jesus Christ, all glory and power belong to Him forever and ever. Amen. People, avoidance aside, Jesus wants to use you to serve His body. The health of His body and your spiritual life and mine depend on it. Just like you and I know this to be true physically, taking in more calories than we burn leads to an unfit and healthy me or you. It's just the way it is. So too, if we take in spiritually, we keep taking, we keep receiving, we keep getting, we keep drinking, we keep eating. We're fed and fed and fed and fed and fed, but there's very little or comparatively little flow giving out through serving. You and I too, in exactly the same fashion, will result in being unfit and spiritually unhealthy. We will. And may I lovingly say, some of us already know this to be true. So fact number one, every member of Christ's body is a minister and therefore should minister. The noun and the verb together. Fact number two. Spiritual maturity is for the purpose of ministry. Say, what is God up to? Lord, make me more like you and less like me. What's the end result of that? A look or a life? I submit to you, it's a life. Spiritual maturity is for the purpose of a certain life, that you and I become ministers, servants. Because God is not growing you or maturing you as an end in itself. It's not an end product. It's part of His preparation for using you in His work, in His ministry. It's one of the great misrepresentations of the Christian life. The Christian life has been reduced by some to getting fed, rather than exercising your faith. That's exactly what Matt said earlier, without knowing where this sermon was going. I want you to see what I mean. We've got a couple more minutes. Find your way to Hebrews chapter 5, and you'll see with your own eyes in your own Bible, page 848, a comment made by God to all of us who tend to major on input. We really like the input, but we have a tendency to show less output. There's a comment made, page 848, Hebrews chapter 5. On your way there, let me give a name to it, okay? It's called stagnated. Spiritual stagnation. It's maybe you've heard the comparison between these two bodies of water in Israel. One is the Sea of Galilee. It's up in the north. Both of them are in the Promised Land. The other is the Dead Sea. It's down south. The Sea of Galilee is a body of water, a lake of water filled with life. It is vibrant. I've been there. I've been on a boat that traveled across it. I've stood on the shore where the Mount of Beatitudes, where Jesus said, blessed are the poor, and so on and so forth. The Sermon on the Mount was preached. I've been to where the demoniac and the pigs that had demons in them went off the cliff into the Sea of Galilee. That sea is teeming with life. In fact, I ate a fish, head and all. They came out of that water. Okay? It was alive. It's abundant. Why? Because it has multiple entry points. Lots of water flows into it and water flows out of it. The Jordan River, where Jesus was baptized, flows right out of the south end of the Sea of Galilee. But down south, also in the Holy Land, is another body of water known as the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. It too has water flowing into it. But unlike the Sea of Galilee up north, nothing flows out of it. It has stagnated. And it aptly resembles its name, Dead Sea. By the way, you've maybe seen pictures of people literally floating. No mattress, no inner tube, nothing. They just lay there and float. It's so buoyant, full of salt and other gross things. So, what I'm saying is that is not God's plan as He matures us. His plan as He matures us is to have water, His water, His living water, flowing, listen to me now, flowing into us. And then flowing through and out of us to everybody we come in contact with. And we resemble the Sea of Galilee. Alive, living body of water. Still, after hearing that, some are satisfied with stagnation, which is why Hebrews 5:11 is written. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, more meat-like in nature. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about the Christ and let us go on to maturity. Listen to me. Listen carefully. God is maturing you to minister through you. And He's doing the same with me. It's hard for some to hear because it's opposite to our nature. We live in a we've grown up with a twisted view. Most of us. Why do I say that? I don't even have to know your story. You live in the same society I do. You live in a society that has pampered, in most cases, and indulged us as children, and raised us up to become very entitled adults. Give it to me, man. What do you got for me today? It's no wonder service for many has become serve us. Right? Don't let that shock you either. If you and I were to go shopping later today or go to dinner this afternoon, and you sit and the service is slow, it's very easy to get riled over lousy service, isn't it? Why? Because customer is king. Nordstrom's tells us that. Right? I'm king. You're looking at the man here. I run this show. I can have your job. Serve me. Lick my boots. And it goes on and on like that. Question, do you think we check all that at the door when we come in? It'd be great if we could. Listen now, the true king wants to move you from customer to contributor in his body. As we mature in Christ, our mindset should move from, was I blessed? As you make your way to your car today, was I blessed? To, was I a blessing? I want to conclude with some words by Rick Warren in a book that I hope you read, Purpose-Driven Life. We say, he says, I'm looking for a church that meets my needs and blesses me. Not I'm looking for a place to serve and be a blessing. We expect others to serve us, not vice versa. But as we mature in Christ, the focus of our lives should increasingly shift to a life of service. The mature follower of Jesus stops asking, who's going to meet my needs? And starts asking, what needs can I meet today? And he adds, do you ever ask that question? As a pastor that loves you people, I just got to tell you, it blesses my heart that more and more of you are asking that question. You're coming here with eyes on others. And you know, I believe that if Jesus Christ is to be given absolute sovereignty and mastery over our service, you and I will never, ever stop asking that question. Whose needs can I meet? And I'm convinced the answer will be obvious. I'd like you to bow your heads with me, please. You are the servant, Jesus. You are our Savior. And you're making us more like you and less like us. Core to that makeover is that we become people who are no longer consumer in our focus, but we've become, as members of your body, as ministers, we've become contributors. Let it be the lingering interest of our heart today that we stop talking so much about what you've given us. And we do what Matt shared earlier and what so many of us have heard from your voice today. We say, God, how is it that you want to use and how is it that you want what you've given me to flow from me to others? Have your way with us, Lord. Lead on, we pray, Lord Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen.